firstborn son. Now with the angel of death passing low, it was hard to fall asleep. One little lamb stuck in his mind as he lay there counting sheep. Said, son, now don't you worry. The lamb's blood is there to stay. Wind may blow and rain may fall, but it just won't wash away. The blood will stand the raging storm. It's been applied with love. That the blood is still there. Looking over all the damage Satan's storm had left behind, a flood of endless questions and doubt had filled my mind. With the fear that gripped my troubled soul, brought me to my knees in prayer. Say, Father, please, will you look and see if the blood is still there? And he said, son, now don't you worry. The lamb's blood is there to stay. Wind may blow and rain may fall, but it just won't wash away. The blood will stand the raging storm. It's been applied with loving care. Safe, secure, you can rest assured that the blood is still there. Safe, secure, you can rest assured that the blood is still there.
Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. We're on a journey here on Sunday mornings. We're talking about the four steps, and we're trying to make in this very complicated world with all the technology and things grabbing our attention, trying to make the spiritual growth process at Pacific Baptist as simple as possible. And so we're working on this. And so we've talked about these different steps, and we're gonna talk about step three this morning, Mark chapter 10 and verse number 28. The ultimate goal is for everybody to love God and to love others and to serve God and serve others. And so at step four, if you're new in our church or maybe been around for a while, God wants you, by the way, you'll be fulfilled as you're serving God. That's where fulfillment comes, when you're actually serving God and serving others. And so we're going to make that as clear as possible. That's why we're being we're taking a lot of time on it. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 28. And this was in response to a little dialogue that Jesus had just had. And then Peter is always sort of, he's the ambitious one. He sort of sometimes puts his foot in his mouth, but he's usually that's the guy that gets a lot done. And so Peter's like watching and listening. And Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter's listening. But then Peter says to Jesus, verse 28, excuse me, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all. Okay? And Peter's saying, hey, we left everything and have followed thee. And let me at the beginning, and I'll conclude with this. Jesus wants us all to be willing to do that. Okay? Now, most of us won't have to do that. Okay? But he wants all of us to be willing to do that. If whatever it is, okay? But Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife. Don't get any ideas, guys. Or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, verse 30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. This is the point here. Jesus says, if you're willing, and I'm going to clarify this word disciple. Can everybody say disciple? If you're willing to be a disciple, and we're going to define a disciple scripturally. If you're willing to be a disciple, God's going to bless you. That's a promise. By the way, that's not my promise. That's not the church's promise. That's God's promise. Okay? God, you can bank on it. God keeps his promises. Okay, we're sinful, and we try. If you're a man of character, if you're a lady of character, if you love God, you're going to try to keep your word, you know. But Jesus doesn't try, he does. And he says, but those that have been willing to put God in front of their brethren and sisters and mothers and wives and children for the gospel's sake, but he, verse 30, shall, not might, shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren, and by the way, let God decide the houses and let God decide the brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. He's, you know, making it pretty clear. There's always a little trouble with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. That's a pretty good deal right there. Jesus says, listen, you give everything, it's going to be a pretty good trip. Okay, Father, help us to be disciples, and as we talk about that from your word this morning, and help us, Lord, to be the type of servants that you want us to be, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm going to take about 2 to 3 minutes, actually timed it, maybe about 2.5 minutes to just review a little bit. For all practical purposes, we are reorganizing our church with a simple 4-step process for spiritual growth. This is to help us all to get closer to the Lord and to help fulfill his will. We are also preparing for getting in the new building for all the new people that will come. Church growth experts, and I know they're not as expert as we say they are, but says a strong church, when they have a new building, if it's going the right direction, will grow 25% the first year. Okay, many different reasons, looky-loos, people get excited, and you get special days and so forth. Of course, in our context, you have new adult Sunday school classes, we always grow. We don't have room for that right now. And we as a staff, we're working on this in our leadership team, treating this 4-step process like we are moving somewhere in August. Oh, God willing, we get in the new building. If not, we just keep building and finish in God's time. And preparing to start a new church with a new spiritual growth process. Our goal is to take our entire church through the 4 steps. How many steps, class? 4. okay? The four-step process over the next 2 months, and then encourage everybody new in our church to do the same. This will help all of us to be to walk closer to the Lord. It'll help us also to be able to help new Christians, someone new, saved, says, what do I do now? Okay, and we'll take them through step one, step two, step three. And of course, we're not trying to organize the Holy Spirit out of God's work. We're just trying to be more orderly so that God's work can be done in an orderly way. You must be saved, we said. Step one is loving God. Step one is what, class? You must be saved to truly love God. You must be truly be born again to love God. That's why sometimes when a church preaches the Bible, and there's just, by the way, those verses we just read a minute ago, if you're not saved, and maybe you're a God-fearing person, you're not saved, that was like, whoa, leave brothers and sisters and lands and for the gospel's sake? Man, I don't know if I want to be in this church. Now, this is not a spirit of condemnation. It might mean you're not saved. Because a Christian might say, wow, I don't know if I can do that, but if God's saying he wants me to do that, I'll try. Or I'll pray for God's help. So we need to understand, to truly love God, we have to be truly born again. Some great preachers in the past, I have some surveys, and some of them are pretty, they're a stretch. It says that some would say that only 20% of their congregation are even saved. Okay? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The first step after salvation, the first step of obedience, is to be baptized, scriptural baptism. Okay? So what's the big deal? If baptism doesn't wash away your sins, no. We just heard what will wash away our sins is the blood of Jesus. However, baptism is the first step of obedience. It's identifying with Christ. It's identifying with his resurrection. It's also identifying with the doctrine of the church where you get baptized. And so if you've not been scripturally baptized, we encourage you to do so. Okay? And that's, by the way, millions of our Baptist forefathers were martyred, okay, or murdered simply because of being baptized. In their day and age, you weren't allowed to be baptized scripturally. And they said, we're going to do what God wants us to do, hell or high water, sink or swim. To love somebody or something, you must grow in your knowledge and appetite for that person or that thing. We talked about that. Some of us this morning, you're maybe a new Christian, or maybe you've been a wayward Christian or whatever, and you say, I don't have the appetite for the things of God. Here's the thing. Hunger and thirst is natural. Appetites are developed. Okay? I'm drinking water this morning. Okay? How many here like the Uncola, Sprite, and all those? Anybody like Sprite? No? How many like Coca-Cola? Okay? How many like coffee? How many don't like coffee? All right, there's a few people that don't like coffee. Now, you need to understand, when you get to heaven, we're going to drink coffee. I just want to let you know that. Okay, just listen. We preach the Bible around here, okay, whether you like it or not. We have some that drink coffee. Now, everybody has a thirst, but we have an appetite for something different. And the same thing with the things of God. Some people think, wow, these guys are kooky. Well, you're kooky too. Anyway, but our appetite, listen, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. Brother Charlie didn't grow up. But our appetites for the things of God have been developed, okay? And there's certain foods I used to not eat. I used to not like mustard. I used to think, why would someone put mustard? It's like putting dirt on your food. How many think mustard's dumb? Raise your hand. How many like mustard? Wow, see? Somebody. Okay, how about mayonnaise? You don't like mayonnaise. We're going to have a church split before you know it. Okay? It's appetite. Okay? Now, the things of God, when you get saved, your appetites, if you get around the Word, you get in a good church, you get around good teaching and preaching, your appetite. So don't think, oh, I can never really be a committed Christian. Oh, yes, you can. Okay? And so, we said step one, loving God, and getting saved and getting baptized, and then you grow by changing your appetites. Then we said step two is loving others. And we said last week, John 13:34, my brother did a good job on Thursday night also. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And he said, this is, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. And that love is a supernatural love. Okay? That's not a love that you dig deep, you know, dig deep and you can get, no. That love comes from God. And we can only love like that if we're walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, love is the first fruit of the Spirit. And so we encourage, and by the way, in our church, not the only way, but the best way to be loved and to love in this church is through Sunday school. It's not the only way, because you're better loved through a smaller group. And so that's why we have Sunday school. And so we believe it's also important to join a church. Doesn't mean you can't be loved if you don't join a church. We're more effective as a local church if you join a church and get in a Sunday school class. Now, this morning, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. That's loving God, loving others. Brother Jeremy, you want to go ahead and put it up there one time, please? Loving God, loving others. And then if we can just have the lights just for a minute, and then we'll turn this off. Okay? You're going to see this. We'll have a banner. Love God, salvation, baptism, and spiritual growth. Okay? And then next, Brother Jeremy. Loving others, and we just said it, Sunday school class membership and join the church. Next, serve God, discipleship and stewardship. We're going to talk about that this morning. Okay, you can turn that off, get the lights back on. Great. Look at Luke 14. I want to challenge you this morning, if you're not already, and most of you are, or many of you are, I want to challenge you to take the step of going from being a Christian to becoming a disciple. Okay? And here's the message this morning. Step three is serving God. What type of servants does God want to serve him? I'll tell you what type. Disciples. There's a certain type of servant. You can't love God if you're not saved. You can't love him. You can't love others if you're not walking in the Spirit. Please get this. You can't serve God if you're not a disciple. That went over like a screen door in a submarine. You can't. You can't serve God if you're not a disciple. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 25. By the way, every once in a while, when multitudes were following Jesus, he would give them hard sayings. You say, what do you mean hard sayings? He would say, okay, you guys have been following me long enough. Let me crank up the commitment. And then we see here in verse 25, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me. He's talking about serving him. He's not talking about salvation. If any man come to me and hate not his father. Now look up here before you turn off God. We know we're supposed to love our fathers. We're not only supposed to love our fathers. The Bible says honor your mother and your father. It's the first commandment with promise. So obviously God is not. Jesus is not being inconsistent here. He's using a way to communicate on how much he wants us to love him. In other words, our love for him should look in comparison to our love for others like hate. Okay? And so let's look again. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, listen here, he cannot be my what, class? He can't be my what? So Jesus is sort of like, he's categorizing Christians. He's, you got Christian over here, and he's not willing to have that commitment. By the way, God still loves him. He's still a son of God, but he can't be a disciple. Then you got over here, you got a guy that's saying, listen, you can have everything, Jesus. You can have my wife, my children, my career, my life, my money, my house, my goals. You can have everything. Jesus says, disciple, you can serve me. Okay? And he says, verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, by the way, you say, what's bearing your cross? Well, it's, you're going to, we're not going to see it here, but of course, Jesus went to the cross. It's painful. There's some sacrifice there. So whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my what, class? My disciple. So look up here. Jesus is saying, there's Christians and there's disciples. To be a disciple, you have to really be committed. By the way, I don't know about you, but if Jesus died and paid for my sins and loved me so much and loves me just as I am, I want to be a disciple of his. Okay? I don't want to just be a Christian. I want to be a disciple. Say why? After all he's done for me? I don't want to be a bencher. I want to be in the starting lineup. Serving God. A disciple is a disciplined one for the one and cause of the one they are under as a disciple. By the way, John the Baptist had disciples. They said he's a disciple of John. The type of servant, as we talk about step three, serving the Lord, the type of servant the Lord desires to serve him is one that is willing to give all to him no matter what. Jesus calls that individual a disciple. A what class? Luke 14:33, we didn't read it. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all. Forsaketh not what class? All that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. By the way, disciples of Christ are rewarded. Jesus created us a certain way. We're motivated by two primary ways: the fear of loss and the desire of gain. We have these promises in the Bible, and these promises give us a reward for obeying. That's, we obey the principle and we get the promise. And so there's a reward. We just read that Jesus said, I'll give you 100-fold. And let me say this. I'm not a very good Christian. I tried about, when I was 17 years old, I'm 52. What's 52 minus, take away from, 17 take away 52. How many? 35. I'm not very good at math either. But 35 years ago, I decided to be a disciple. Let me say this. It's been a wonderful journey. Has it been easy? Life is not easy for anybody. Heard yesterday again. I'd heard this before. They got these mental health specialists and all these people, and they got together and they're trying to define what life is. And they got together, and these great minds of the world got together. And they said life in one word is stress. Don't you feel better? It's not just you, okay? But I'm glad that 30, however many years ago, he said, I decided to be a disciple because there's a reward for it, okay? The Lord wants, please get this, and this is so important. The Lord wants all of his children to be disciples. Amen. I want to say this. There's always a good reason not to be a disciple. Always. Sick. Poor. My wife's fighting me again. No amens. My husband, I just got laid off. I'm mad. You don't know what my mother's done to me. I'm this. There's always a good reason not to be a disciple. But here's the thing. God wants everybody to be a disciple. Yes, sir. So if you're thinking, well, maybe next month when things get better. No, Jesus wants you to be a disciple today. The man that came to Jesus was a rich. Okay, so he wants the rich to be disciples. Young, so he wants the young to be disciples. Ruler, obviously he went up the chain of command, so he was a good leader. God wants everybody. The Lord wants the middle class to be disciples. Well, most of Jesus' disciples, the 12, were middle class fishermen. Okay, they were just blue collar guys, worked hard, took care of their families. Jesus wants everybody to be a disciple. The Lord wants the hurting to be disciples. And this is a little rough saying, but the man that came to Jesus in Matthew 8:21, the Bible says, and another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. There's nothing wrong with going to funerals. There's nothing wrong with honoring your parents. And of course, this was a special day and a special calling. But here's what he said. Let me go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. And really, the principle there is God wants everybody to be a disciple. The wealthy, the young, the hurting, the crippled. Crippled people, handicapped people. God wants, I heard a story, and actually Brother Ray is, he sent the best stories I ever hear. Some pastors have books of illustrations. Of course, now they go online. Not me. I just say, Brother Ray, send me a bunch of David Gibbs illustrations. They're phenomenal. There's a story about a pastor who called Brother Gibbs in New England that said he really needed help. Brother Gibbs is an attorney at CLA, Christian Law Association. He said, I really need help because they made a law for me to stop passing out tracts. So there's a new ordinance that you can't pass out tracts in my city. This law was passed for me. David Gibbs says, it wasn't passed for you. Don't take it so personal. It's passed for everybody, and we're going to go in and overturn it because they can't do that. Okay? And he said, no, Brother Gibbs, it was passed for me. He said, how do you know it was passed for you? He said, because when I was at the hearing or whatever it is, they said, we're passing this law because of you. He says, all right. So Brother Gibbs calls the attorney general in that city, and he said, hey, what's the deal? Well, this pastor said you're passing this law to have him stop, to stop passing out tracts in your jurisdiction over there. And he said, what's the deal? And he said, you're not passing that law for him. He said, yes, we are. He said, Attorney Gibbs, he said, this guy is Superman. He said, he passes out at least 400 tracts a day, this pastor. And he said, he's coming in here, and he said, we were all just going to church and thinking we're on our way to heaven, and he's telling the whole community they're not on their way to heaven. And just because they go to their church does not mean they're going to heaven. And he's telling people, even some of the people in my church aren't going to heaven. And he's saying something like, you got to get saved to go to heaven. He said, Attorney Gibbs, have you ever heard anything like that? He said, yeah, I think I heard something like that. And so Brother Gibbs goes to the airport to go in to help this pastor. And this, he goes in and this, he sees the guy somehow. I don't know if he had a little card. You know, you go in the airport, we're picking up Mr. So-and-so. And then he comes in and he said, Brother Gibbs said, I saw the most crippled man I've ever seen that knew how to walk. And he said, so this man was very crippled, and he's coming in, and he's very, very crippled. And he said, hey, Attorney Gibbs, Brother Gibbs. And he said, hi. He said, I'm here to pick you up. And he felt bad. He says, this poor guy can hardly walk. Why did the church send him to pick me up? And he said, you're here to pick me up? He said, yes. He said, I'm sorry, I can't carry your bags. He said, that's okay. And he said, let me ask you a question. He says, did the preacher know? Did the preacher know who they had sent to pick me up? And he looked at him, he said, I am the preacher. You know, there was a day when that handicapped man said, you know, listen, I'm physically handicapped. But you know what? I'm still going to be a disciple of Christ. The Lord wants wealthy people to be his disciples. Brother Ray just sent me another one. It's a good one. I don't know if I ever shared it here, but one day Brother Gibbs was in a church, and after church, you know, someone's got to clean. And so this guy was vacuuming, and he's vacuuming the church, and he was just a volunteer in the church. And he had a brush in his pocket, and he had a toothbrush, you know, for the corners. This is also like a little commercial for all the vacuum cleaners in the church. But he had a toothbrush, and he had a brush in his pocket, and he's vacuuming. And Brother Gibbs come up to the guy, and he says, "Hey, thank you for vacuuming. You got a toothbrush and a brush, and thank you for doing such a thorough job in the house of God for us." And the guy turns around, and he says, "I'm not doing it for you." "Oh, thanks." He said, "I'm doing it for the Lord." And he went over to the pastor and said, "Wow, your vacuum volunteer is doing a phenomenal job. He's got the brush. He's got the toothbrush. Never seen anybody vacuum so thoroughly." And he said, "Brother Gibbs, did he tell you that that he owns a business?" He goes, "No. I didn't think the vacuum cleaner volunteer would be a business owner." "Oh, did he tell you that he has 300 employees?" "Did he tell you that he gives $200,000 over and above his tithe to missions every year?" "No." You see, sometimes we have this tendency to think, well, discipleship is for people that don't have anything else to do. No, discipleship is for everybody. Wealthy people, educated people, handicapped people, hurting people. Discipleship's for everybody. I'll give you one last story. This is a good story. There was a lady talking about discipleship, okay? Discipleship is saying, "God, you can have everything. Everything. You have my talents." By the way, many of us have talents. A disciple says, "God, these are your talents you gave me. Let me use them for you." And there was there's another Brother Gibbs. I got all these three Brother Gibbs stories from Brother Ray are very good along that went with this message. There's a lady in her 30s, and she was in the hospital. Brother Gibbs is coming to preach for the church, and he came in and he said, the pastor said, "Can you visit this lady?" I won't give you all the details, take too long. He said, "Can you visit this lady?" And they ended up visiting together. The lady, the hospital was right across from the airport. And so the pastor and Attorney Gibbs was going to visit this lady in the hospital. And he said, "Let me tell you the story about this lady." He said, what's the deal with her?" "She's in her 30s. She's a young mother. And I think she has three children. The oldest was seven. And her husband was a deacon in the church. She's a Sunday school teacher, sings in the choir. They're just very faithful. Sunday morning, Sunday night. Their midweek service was Wednesday night." And he said, "Before we go up there, Attorney Gibbs, let me tell you the story about her, why she's in the hospital. Let me tell you a little bit about her background." And then he said, "Okay." He said, less than a year ago, her husband, who's this faithful, godly man, he's a truck driver. He's a deacon in the church. He's a truck driver, and he was delivering material, like the truck drivers come over here and deliver, and he was pulling up it was a big skyscraper, and he was delivering material, and as he was delivering the material, they had some of the steel beams, like the steel beams we have over here, and one of the beams, what he said was a 44-ton beam was overhead, and somehow that beam went up like this and got off the cable or whatever it was on or some crane or something. And that beam was in midair, and while her husband, the deacon, the godly family of the church, was parked there, this beam went straight down right into the driver's seat and went right on this man's head, took him through the driver's seat, through the bottom of the car, 4.5 feet in the earth. And the pastor's telling Brother Gibson, he said, the wife told me, and he said, we found out about it, and she said, Brother Gibbs, what we're going to do at his memorial service is we're going to have a Thanksgiving service because God is good all the time. And so they had a Thanksgiving service, thanking God for his goodness. And then 1 month later to the date, her parents were driving on the freeway, and a drunk driver got on the wrong side of the road, on the freeway, and went head on and killed her parents. A month later, month to date, and then another phone call. Pastor's telling Attorney Gibbs, another phone call to the pastor and said, Pastor, we're going to have a second Thanksgiving service. My mom and dad just went home to be with the Lord. But God is good. 6 months later, now widow lady and her very young widow lady told the pastor, said, Pastor, I've been having headaches. And things are getting blurry. Sometimes I can hardly recognize you up there. And pastor said, it's probably from all the stress. You know, you just went through a young husband dying, and now you have the children all by yourself. Your parents were just killed. All this catastrophe, probably stress. And he said, but you know what we're going to take you to like a Mayo Clinic or some special place to get you, you know, run all the tests. And make long story short, they came back, and they come to find out she had a tumor in the lining of her brain. And so, make a long story short, they couldn't get it. They had surgery twice and chemotherapy, and he said, that's who we're going to see up there. And so he said, okay, I know who we're going to see. So they go up, and in the elevator, he said, Brother Gibbs, just want to let you know, when you pray for her, she's going to be an encouragement to you. And he thought the pastor sort of messed up with his words. It's like, you're going to pray for her and be an encouragement to her. But really, what he was saying is, you're going to pray for her and she's going to be an encouragement to you. So they went up there, and when they went in, Brother Gibbs said he saw a lady, the most sickly lady he's ever seen. No hair, saw the big surgical marks on her head. Her eyes were black, and she had very little time to live, this young mother. And as soon as they got in, she said, preacher put his hand on her and said, preacher, thank you for coming. I'm glad you've come. And then she said this, while I don't know who's going to raise my kids, God promised me he is doing all things well. And then she said, isn't God good? Now Brother Gibbs is going, okay, now I know what he's talking about, right? Isn't God good? And then for 5 minutes, they just listened to this lady, lost her husband, lost her parents, and this is all in the last 6 months, and she has an incurable tumor, and she knows that she's going to go into eternity and be with the Lord, and knows that she doesn't know who's going to take care of her children, but she said, I know God's going to take care of them. For 5 minutes, she talked about God's goodness, and then she said, Brother Gibbs, I don't have any money to give you, but she said, can I pray for you? And Brother Gibbs said, well, I came here to pray for you, and she said, all my needs are taken care of. Can I pray for you? And he said he listened to her pray for 5 minutes. And Brother Gibbs said, preacher, he talked to the pastor, I got to step out. And the pastor stepped, he said, I can't take this anymore. He said, man, I feel like such a fake Christian. He said, this lady has something I don't have. You say, Pastor, why do you give that story? I give that story because this, God wants all of us to be disciples. Hurting people, wealthy people, poor people, educated people, uneducated people, circumstances that we, and you say, what's the point? The point is this, don't wait until tomorrow. Why don't you decide today, I will be a disciple of Christ. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.